It is once again a privilege to be here with you all this morning. Today we are continuing our walk through the various aspects of Christianity that exist as one, as found in Ephesians chapter 4, as well as other areas of scriptures, as we'll see as we continue through this study. Thus far, we've looked at the oneness of the Godhead, the individual persons of the Godhead. We've looked at the one body of Christ, which is the church, and the function of that body. And so now we move forward to another aspect of our faith as Christians, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4, reads, beginning in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And so here this morning, when we look at these verses, particularly verses 4 and 5, we turn our examination to the one hope of our calling. That is, right, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Now, hope is... it's an interesting word, an interesting concept that I think we use frequently in our day-to-day language in a sense that falls short from the biblical understanding of the idea of hope, especially as it's presented here. When we use the word hope in our everyday language, what is it that we're actually saying, right? We use it in a way that carries often the idea of a mere desire. Right? When we hope for something, we desire that something is going to come to pass. We hope that we're going to be able to go on a trip somewhere, perhaps. Or we hope that we may get the job that we applied for. We hope that we live a long and healthy life. Right? Really, within those statements is merely desire. We desire that we'll be able to go on a trip someday. We desire that perhaps we'll get the job that we applied for, or that we will live a long and healthy life. And certainly, when we think of this idea, within that desire, there are areas where we do have control to better help us reach that goal. But in the end, it simply remains a desire until it actually comes to pass, with no guarantee of it actually coming to pass. We hope it will, but there's no guarantee that it will. Why does this matter? Well, because the way we use the word today in such instances doesn't really translate well into the biblical concept of hope that we have spoken of here in Ephesians chapter 4 and elsewhere, as we will see this morning. When we consider the idea of hope as found here, the idea, the wording behind the word hope here is not just a desire, but it is the anticipation of something, the expectation of something. Hope is the confident expectation for something to come to pass. But what is this one hope that we have here in Ephesians 4? What is it speaking of that we as Christians have above all else? What is this one hope that we have that we confidently expect? Consider, if you will, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to Titus, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Why? Why does he desire this? Verse 3, "For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." We used to be that way, but no more. Why not? Because verse 4. "But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is something that we've touched on a lot recently, this interlocking nature between being a Christian and continuing in good works, of living a life that is different than those in the world. And that's what's presented here as well, right? We at one time used to be in the world. We used to be of the world and in the world, but no longer. Now we are different. Why are we different? Because God has displayed love, His love towards mankind according to His mercy. And in doing so, He saves us. And we've been justified by grace, bringing us into that relationship with Him. And what does verse 7 say? He brings us into this relationship with Him so that we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When we are washed clean, as we see here, when we are washed clean by the blood of Christ, when we are baptized into the body of Christ, we become heirs. And we, thus far, from that point, look forward unto eternal life. And this is where we get that idea. This is where our hope lies. And this is where that idea of hope differs from how we might typically use it in our everyday life. Because as Christians, the one hope that we have, as spoken of in Ephesians 4, and the hope that we see here mentioned in Titus chapter 3, the hope of eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus, we as Christians in Christ do not simply have a desire for eternal life someday, though certainly that desire does exist, but in Christ we have a confident expectation of eternal life someday. And what a profound influence that should have upon how we live our lives. That should truly shape how we live our lives. That's what Paul is declaring to Titus here in Titus chapter 3 about the difference that should exist in the life of a Christian. We have something far greater to look forward to than anything else that exists in this life. Because we've been washed clean, because we look towards eternal life, we should live life differently. Consider, if you will, how 1 Peter chapter 1 ties into this idea. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and we're going to walk through a few verses here, so if you can, go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Right, doesn't this read very similar to what we just saw in Titus? We have been saved by the mercy of God through the washing of regeneration. We become justified and heirs unto the hope of eternal life. Right? This is very similar, almost the exact same. It is God who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us. Right? We have been made heirs unto what? A living hope. Unto a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Christ. Unto an inheritance that does not fade away, reserved for us in heaven. What is that? Eternal life. We have an inheritance prepared for us. And we are kept, as he says there, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. A salvation that is ready to be revealed to us in that last day. Notice how Peter would continue here in verse 6. And this is of the utmost importance here. When we are talking about what this hope means for us in our lives today, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice." That is, in this hope that we have for eternal life, in this confident expectation that we have for eternal life, that God has reserved for us this inheritance that does not fade away, in this fact, this is what we greatly rejoice in. And we're going to touch on this more as we go. We're going to touch on this more as we continue through this lesson, but this is why we have that hope. This is why we have this confidence, but this eternal life is prepared for us. We talked about it this morning in our Bible class. From the foundation, from the very beginning of all things, God has prepared this for us. and therefore we greatly rejoice. But notice how he continues. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Even as we go through this life with so great a hope, with so great an expectation, that does not mean that we are going to have a carefree, easy life. No, in fact, Peter declares here that these things, these aren't even going to just come about by happenstance, but out of necessity. We are going to face difficult times out of necessity. For what reason? Verse 7. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressibly and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. As we go through this life, we are going to face difficult times. We will face difficult times, trials, hardships. James chapter 1 would even go so far as to declare that when we do, we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Why? James 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And we are to let patience, as James 1:4 says, let patience having its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Facing trials, facing hardships is a testing of our faith, and it builds us up into a better Christian if we allow it, if we approach it with the right mindset. And so we are tested facing these things so that the genuineness of our faith may be on full display to God. And in that, we glorify in that it is preparing us for the coming of Christ. We glory in the coming Christ even though we do not see him. Right? Even though we don't see him, we believe and we rejoice looking unto those things. We have that hope, we have that expectation, and that's what we're looking for. When he comes, the end result of the fullest fruition of our faith is going to be the salvation of our soul when he returns. And notice the mindset we are to have down in verse 13 here of our text. Because we have so great a hope, because we have such a great expectation of eternal life through the resurrection of Christ, verse 13. Therefore, because of these things, gird up the loin of your minds, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We have the full assurance of eternal life. We have to have that confidence as we go through this life, as we look to his coming. And it will be revealed to us on that day when Christ returns. That's when that day comes. This isn't something we have to worry about or doubt or question as to whether or not it's going to come to pass. Right? This is something we are assured is going to come to pass. And because we have that confidence, we need to live our lives accordingly. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. As obedient children, be holy as God is holy. Again, there must, when we consider what we saw in Titus and what we see here, there must be a difference as we go through this life. If we can go from here to Hebrews chapter 11 to further illustrate this. What does Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 say? Faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we're certainly going to deal with this idea more when we get to the idea of the one faith that we have. There's going to be some overlap. But notice, what is our faith? Right? Is the substance of things hoped for? What is it we hope for? That eternal life. We can't see the hope of eternal life. But through our faith, we do display that we have that hope. Through the life we live, the active faith we live, as we would see in James chapter 2, the active faith that is mingled with displaying good works and living a life of good works. That active faith is the manifestation of the hope that we have of eternal life. We can't see that hope, but we can see an active faith. And I'll ask this question, what does it say? What does it say of the confidence we have in that eternal life, or the hope that we have in that eternal life, if our faith is not on full display for all to see? What is it saying of that hope that we have if our faith is not intermingled with good works? It says we don't truly expect that eternal life. It says we doubt that it's going to happen. We don't have a confidence in it. Because if we did, we would be living a life through faith. We would be living an active life through faith. Do we truly believe that eternal life awaits us? If we do, then we will gird up the loins of our mind. If we do, we will, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, put on some armor to be ready. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we are awake or sleep, we should live together with Him." That hope that we have, that we should have, of eternal life, that hope of salvation, as a helmet, it guards our minds. As we saw earlier, we will go through difficult times. We will go through trials. We will go through hardships. And when we do, we have to stay focused on what our true purpose is. We have to stay focused on and recognize we still have that hope ahead of us, that hope of eternal life. It should guard and protect our minds from things that might derail us from our life that we should be living as Christians. And if we keep that in our minds at all times, then no matter what we face in this life, we have, and as long as we understand we have that eternal life prepared for us, then we can get through anything that this life throws at us. Hebrews chapter 6 would even go so far as to describe the hope that we have as an anchor. As well, it will reveal to us how and why it is that we can have such confidence in the eternal life that we look to. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." This ties in exactly what we mentioned a few minutes ago with James chapter 2, with the testing of our faith, right? The testing of our faith produces what? It produces patience, leading to us being complete. The testing of our faith and patiently enduring leads to the end of our faith, which, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, is the salvation of our souls. And so likewise here with Abraham, through patience, he endured and obtained the promise that was given to him, that was assured to him. And continuing in verse 16, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Lying before us is a hope that we can have strong consolation, and a hope that we can have confidence in because God has promised it to us. God has promised it, and for God it is impossible to lie. This hope, verse 19, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil when the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The hope we have here connected to Christ, in that he has gone on before us into heaven, and where he has gone on as our forerunner, because he's gone on as our forerunner, it's saying we will to follow. We will follow because we have been promised that eternal life, and our hope in Christ, through Christ, of salvation that has been promised is an anchor for us. It is to secure us in place. It anchors our soul. Right? What's an anchor do for you? It secures you. It keeps you safe. It keeps you where you need to be. It keeps you from drifting. That's what our hope does for us. Just as mentioned a little bit ago regarding the helmet, it guards us and protects our mind and keeps us firmly planted in the faith. But this is also, as we see here, why it serves as an anchor and why we can have such confidence. Because it has been promised. It has been promised, and God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 10 says, likewise, beginning in verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2 would read similarly, saying, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. How is it that we can live a life with such a profound confidence of eternal life? How is it we can have a hope of eternal life that we have through Christ Jesus? How is that any different than anything else we hope for in this life? Because the one who made the promise cannot lie. The one who made the promise is faithful. And as we saw from this morning, again, this promise, this eternal life has been prepared for us from the beginning. It is not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His desire is that all men have access to this eternal life, if we would but follow after him. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, do you truly have a hope within you that is anchoring your soul? Is that hope that you have made manifest in your life through your faith? Have you truly changed your life, turning from the world and turning to the will of the Father? Because that is what hope should do to us. If we profess to have that hope through Christ, then it should produce change in our lives. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 declares, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. If we truly have that hope, it's going to lead to a change in our life. Is that change displayed by means of an act of faith with good works in our lives? Do we see that in our lives? If so, are you ready and prepared and equipped to defend that hope? Are you ready to take a stand for the faith and hope that you have? And if you're not, why not? Because now is the time to get ready. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you confident enough to defend the hope that you have? This morning we've looked at some of the reasons why we have the hope that rests within us. We must be ready to defend it. Are you ready to defend it? Are you here this morning and perhaps you're someone who wants to go to heaven but you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ? Perhaps you've placed your hopes in the words of men or the teachings of man, believing that you just have to be a good person, or perhaps thinking all you have to do is say a prayer and that you'll be saved. Or as we saw this morning, perhaps you think, well, God would never send anybody to hell because he's a loving God. I urge you, do not rest your hopes upon the lies of men, because God's word makes it clear that outside of Christ there exists no hope. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Outside of Christ, no matter what anybody in this world tells you, there is no hope. God's word makes it very clear that hope only exists in Christ. And so if you are here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you are not yet in Christ, and you currently have no hope. That is, you have no way to confidently expect to enter into heaven. But that can all change this morning, because when we turn to the Bible, we learn exactly how it is that we can and must get into Christ in order to be saved. To begin with, there are a few things you have to do. You have to hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, a very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have to repent of your sins. This is where we talked about earlier, a change of life. We have to make a change in our life. It has to be displayed for God and for the world. Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And we must confess Christ before men as the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We then must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. This is where we come into contact with that blood. This is how we gain that confidence of looking to eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after this, we have to continue to remain faithful. We have to live a faithful life following after the will of God. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, if we are faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. If you know and understand these things, and if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you are ready to put Christ on in baptism this morning for the remission of sins, we can do that this day, and you can have that confidence of eternal life. If you're not yet ready for that, but you'd like to study these things more, we would love to sit down and study with you so that you can come to that understanding, so that you can be prepared. If you've already obeyed the gospel and you've fallen short, or perhaps you've been living a life that doesn't display that you actually have that hope through an active faith, and you need to make things right, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.